me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Again, we read, Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians in chapter 5. And we'll begin reading with verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And the church is to be subject unto Christ in everything. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, literally gave his life for his church, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church." The Lord nourishes his church because he cherishes his church. It's a special treasure unto him. Yes, all the saved are his, and he loves all the saved, but his church is his special treasure that he gave himself for. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery." Well, it doesn't seem like it's such a mystery concerning husbands and wives, does it? Well, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The husband-wife relationship is supposed to be the same as Christ and the church relationship. That's what he's talking about here. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." As we said, we've been going through 117 passages of Scripture that reference the word church or ecclesia. That Greek word that we're looking for is ecclesia, and it's translated in our King James Bible 117 times, 114 times church. Three of those times it's translated in its correct meaning, assembly. The church is an assembly. An assembly of the Lord's. And we've been looking at the usage, and we've already determined in 97 of those passages of Scripture that everywhere where the word ecclesia is used, or the word church is used, the word should be the word assembly is used. It's talking about something that is visible and something that is local in nature. So we said last week we have 17 passages of Scripture left to deal with concerning the word church. And these 17 passages of Scripture that are left cannot, in being in the minority, do not give to it a new meaning. 97:4, its original meaning, assembly, which is local and visible. 17 verses that maybe something else. Well, I think as we saw last week when we looked at one passage last week, got one looked at, and that was Matthew 16:18 last week. That one definitely doesn't overrule, because we're beginning to look at the word ecclesia or church used in an institutional sense, institutional, generic, or abstract sense. Let me go back and give you the definitions of those meanings again. The institutional sense means an organization, an assembly, as differentiated from other kinds of organizations, other kinds of assemblies. The generic means relating to or characteristic of a whole group or class of groups. The abstract would be disassociated from other kinds of organizations. We give you two illustrations last week. Do you remember those illustrations? We give you an illustration concerning the automobile, the American automobile in specific. The American automobile, we said, has killed millions on the highways of our land. Yeah, true. What do you understand by that statement? The American automobile has killed millions on the highways of our land. Do you understand me to be talking about some huge universal automobile that is seeking out people and killing them? Well, it's ridiculous, isn't it, to think of it in that regard. We're using the word automobile in a singular sense to represent every auto that is responsible, shall we say. We know it's the driver of the automobile, but every automobile that is responsible for the death of a human being. The second illustration we give was concerning the home. The home is a divine institution. That's a true statement. It's an institution that was instituted by God, thus making it divine. Being instituted by God, He had the right to say what constituted a home. What constituted a home? He said man and female. That's the principle set up from the beginning of creation. Male and female created He them, male and female. And that was with all of the beasts. And Noah, when he entered in the ark, was to take them in the ark by two, male and female. And even where he was to take more than just one pair, he was to take seven pairs, but the pairs were to be male and female. Pretty specific. I mean, elementary, but because our world is anti-God and has gone full speed against God, they have taken it to be anything they want it to be. And it's not according to the Word of God. But the home is a divine institution. Well, when I say that, what do you understand? How do you understand the phrase, the home? Well, we're simply using the word home, the home, in an institutional sense. Or we could say generic sense in this sentence. The definite article, the, with the word home, does not mean there is one particular home singled out from the rest. The word home has not taken on a new meaning. And there is no such thing as one large universal home. We wouldn't stand that to me talking about some universal home, do we? There's no such thing as a universal home. That's ludicrous. There's no such thing as a universal church, according to the Word of God. That is the man dreamed up suspicion and definition given to the church. So we began to look last week at those 17 remaining passages and how they're used. And we looked at Matthew 16, 18. And Christ used the word church in the abstract or institutional sense. And he was not referring to any church in particular, but the church as to a specific kind, which is designated by what word? A preposition. I think it's a preposition. Any English scholars here? That is, my is preposition, right? My church. There's the kind. His kind of church. Boy, we have a lot of folk churches that call themselves churches that are not his kind. How do we know they're not his kind? By the doctrine they teach. It's not his doctrine. And that basically sums up Matthew 16, 18 that we looked at last week. Now we want to look at another one. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Again, and chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, I want to read this whole section, which begins with verse 15. Where he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So we see we're dealing with offenses that arise in the church. Again, he's speaking to the apostles, and he's telling them. His apostles were what? His kind of church. The church that he began to build and continued to build and continues to build to this day. "But if he will not hear thee, Then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And almost quote of what he said in Matthew 16, not verse 18, but in the next verse, verse 19. Verse 18, he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then in verse 19, he said, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Still speaking in church context. The church can be as small as two members. If they agree on anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my church context. People take that verse out of context all the time, and it just grips me. I mean, they think that they can take two or three can be gathered together out here on the riverbank or out here somewhere, some party, some game, whatever. And the Lord's in the midst of them. No, that's talking about when they're gathered together, two or three are gathered together in His name, a church. There is He in the midst of them. Now back to verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. How do you understand that? Tell it unto the church. Well, how are they going to tell it to something that's universal in nature and invisible? In fact, something that is universal and invisible in nature, how are you going to know when offenses arise? Unless they just say, well, two Christian brethren are at odds, but then who do they tell it to? I'm not the pastor of something universal. I guess they would. Jesus is the head. You tell it to Jesus. Jesus is giving the rules of discipline to His church, to my church, as He called it in Matthew 16, 18, which was His first church, the one that He started with the nucleus of 12 men. They were set in His church. It had already been founded by Him. And He gives them the rules for church discipline. It would be impossible, as we've already stated, for an individual to address as Gill and others, Matthew Henry, whatever most commentaries you're going to read after. The only one I haven't found would be A.W. Pink. He was a local church man. He was a local church man. But John Gill and others that talk about the mystical church. We're talking about the mystical universal church. No such thing exists. This passage of Scripture doesn't. He was talking to the apostles, his church, and he says, if offenses arise, this is how you handle them. First go to the brother that offended you. If he won't hear you, then you take a witness with you. And then if he still won't hear you, then you come before the whole assembly, the church. That is the proper way in dealing with offenses. Well, let's move on. Look at another passage of Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. And we've already referred to this one in the past, but we're going to look at it as it's one of those 17 passages. In verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, we've already showed that this context, by going up a few verses and having looked at it in past, determined that Paul is speaking to whom? He's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. You can go back up several verses and see that again. We won't do it because we pointed that out in times past. Which he refers to that church at Ephesus, he refers to as all the flock. Take heed to yourselves, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. He's speaking about that church that the elders are over at Ephesus. He refers to them as being all the flock, and he also refers to them as being the church of God. And it was located where? Located at Ephesus. There again, I can't stress enough, when you're dealing with the Word of God, context. I mean, you have the immediate context, which is dealing with just one or two verses, and then you have a broader context, which goes into the whole chapter. Then you have an even broader context, even the whole book. Like, well, in this case, the book of Acts. But the whole book, the whole one book consisting of 66 books. To compare it with. Because there are no contradictions in the Word of God. As we've said before, if I look at a passage of Scripture and I think it's saying this, and I come over here and this is saying something, says something different, then my understanding of one of the two passages is wrong. If I think there's a contradiction there. And I need to give some more thought on it. I need to look further at it. And what a lot of men don't do. I've said many times, any man can take his preconceived theological ideas and he can sit down and by pulling one verse here out of context, he can make it say what he wants it to say.
Is it the Word of God, though?
No. If he's not being true to the rest of Scripture. Every where did I leave it off? Oh, I had to run a rabbit there. I shouldn't say that because unless you're a hunter, you don't know what I'm talking about. But when I say that, when I say I got to chase a rabbit, he said all the flock, he called them the church of God, and it was located at Ephesus. They were bought by the blood of Jesus, were they not? He said, and hath purchased with his own blood, in verse 28. So they were bought with the blood of Jesus. Every New Testament church, every New Testament church is comprised of members who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Every member of this church, Grace Baptist Church, Melbourne, Florida, to our knowledge, has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are what? Then we are the blood-bought assembly. And a blood-bought church, blood-bought assembly. Now, let me ask you this question. These elders that the apostle was speaking to, addressing his words of exhortation to, would these elders understand that they were to feed the elect of all the ages? That's what some universal church theorists say. All the elect of all the ages are in the church. That's their universal church. Everyone who's born again, at the moment of being born again, they're in the church. So, would these elders understand that Paul was admonishing them to feed all the flock of the universal church, which included saved of all the ages? Is that what they would have understood? What would you have understood, the apostle to Ben speaking? Let me ask you this. Would they have understood him to have been talking about all the saved on earth at one time? No, they wouldn't. You know, I'm responsible to feed all the flock of the church of God. I don't understand that to be talking about all the saved that are on earth. That's an insurmountable task for any one man. It's an insurmountable task for 12 men. No. They understood it, what he was talking about. He was talking about their assembly at Ephesus. Would the Holy Spirit and you already know the silliness of this, would the Holy Spirit appoint such an insurmountable task to such, say, few men to accomplish? Well, to think the church here is universal, we could say is utter nonsense, can't we? So we can mark that passage of Scripture off as being something new in meaning. It's not. It carries its original, literal meaning. The same as all the other passages of Scripture that we've looked at previous to this. Turn with me now to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10. And we're beginning, we're even beginning to, well, all these 17 passages, they use them in the universal church theorists, use it in some form or another. But especially when you get into 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians, then they really begin to pull them out. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look with me at verse 32. He's speaking here. Says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Again, I got to ask you, who is this written to? The letter was written to the Corinthians. That's why it's called 1 Corinthians. It was written to the Corinthians. Who were the Corinthians? It was the church at Corinth. The first chapter set us straight on that right from the start. So it's not universal. But he says, give none offense. Give none offense to the Jews. He's telling them, don't be an offense to the Jews. Don't be an offense to the Gentiles. And don't be an offense to the church of God. What does he mean there? By the church of God. Don't be an offense to the church of God. Well, you would think if it was universal that he'd have just said, don't give none offense to the church. Why did he single out Jews, Gentiles, and the church? We've already showed, again, that the context shows in 1 Corinthians that the word church retains its primary meaning. The other times that it's used in this letter, the Corinthian church was referred to as the church of God. Look with me. I already referenced the first chapter of Corinthians. Turn over there to the first chapter. I'm just going to read verse 2 of that chapter. Unto the church of God. He referred to it as the church of God. In which it goes on to say, which is at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he refers to it again. And look with me at verse 22. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. No, he calls it the church of God again. It is obvious, is it not, that he's addressing an assembly that he's addressing a particular assembly. He's addressing the assembly at Corinth. That's who the letter was written to. He's addressing the assembly of God at Corinth. In these three passages of scriptures in 1 Corinthians, that he calls it the church of God. So he's not talking, when he calls it the church of God, he's not talking about some huge monstrosity that is mystical and universal in nature, is it? That's in keeping with the other passages of Scripture that we've looked at, is it not? I think we got time for one more. Still in 1 Corinthians. And then that'll conclude 1 Corinthians, and then we'll be going into Ephesians next week. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And again, there's been a lot of confusion in this chapter. They tend to want to make it the word church universal in this chapter as well. But there again, the context demands that it's speaking to an assembly of God at Corinth. But now look at verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongue. The word church is used here in the institutional sense, with the apostles being set in the church at where? Jerusalem. The apostles were at Jerusalem. They were the first charter members, if you please, of the church of Jerusalem. However, their ministry and the gifts which they were given were not limited to the Jerusalem church. That's what separated an apostle apart from an elder, a pastor. His gifts were necessary for the work of the Lord's church as an institution. The Lord's church. Can you understand when I say the Lord's church? We're talking about what Jesus said, my church, his kind of assembly. So when we say the Lord's church, we're talking about the Lord's assembly, as noted by Kine. And they were necessary and needful in all the churches that were the kind of the Lord's churches as an institution. The gifts of miracles, of healing, the diversity of tongues were in operation during the ministry of the apostles. And they were there for the purpose of what? It was an accreditation upon the Lord's kind of church. It was the Lord saying, "This is my church." That's what the day of Pentecost was all about. That's not the day that the church came into existence. The church was already in existence, and he told them to tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power. Till ye be endued with my spirit. See, they were already in existence. They'd already baptized. They'd already been given the instructions for church discipline. They had already had a business meeting before Pentecost and replaced Judas from their midst. There was 120 members or more present at that business meeting that took place. So the gifts of the apostle, the special endowment that the apostles had was for the necessity and for the work of the Lord's church in accrediting that church of the Lord as his kind of church and taking the gospel message into all the world. The apostles, in other words, worked with other churches. The church at Antioch, in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and it's a good place to look. The church at Antioch was a self-autonomous church. The church at Jerusalem was a self-autonomous church. But the church at Jerusalem had a distinction. The apostles were there. The apostles stayed there, tarried there, until a couple of them began to branch out in other areas with mission work. But they were there. And so when a problem arrives in the church at Antioch, because some Jews from the church of Jerusalem came down and tried to impose upon the Antiochs, with the church at Antioch, which was a Gentile church, circumcision, or you're not saved. And Paul and Barnabas disputed sharply with those Jews over the issue, and got nowhere. They said, the church at Antioch said, okay, we're going to send you up to the church at Jerusalem to the apostles and elders. The apostles. See? And we're going to get this matter straight because the apostles have been with the Lord. They had the word from the Lord. And they set them straight. They said, no. Salvation is by grace. And grace alone. There's no work that can enter into it. The only thing they imposed upon them is because you are saved, because we are blood-bought, because we're to be different, and it's an abomination to God, we command that you abstain from what? Idols? And meats and blood, abstain from that. Those things offered to idols and blood, abstain from those things, you see. So, the apostles were needed. And remember, during the days of the apostles, the word of the Lord was being completed. The word of God was being completed. The first churches, all they had was the Old Testament. But the word of God was being recorded and being written. And the Lord was preserving it. So we've got the completed word of God. No need for the apostles. We can see the mind and will of God from his book. The New Testament is completed. We have the Old Testament, which the New Testament is commentary on the Old Testament. The New Testament pointed to the New Testament. The New Testament points back to the Old Testament. You see, the Word of God harmonized, and we have it in its completed form today with the last book, the book of Revelation, being added in the revealed will of God. The primary and original meaning of the word church in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in verse 28 makes good sense within the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the whole book of 1 Corinthians and all the rest of the passages of Scripture that we've looked at to date. And so we got to